I'm going to start this sermon a little different. We're going to start with confession time. You're like, well, okay, what are you going to confess? No, you're going to confess. So, how many of you have somebody in your life or know someone that you really just don't like? Can you think of somebody? Well, y'all, right? No, I'm in church. I love everybody. Right? But if you really think hard about it, there's probably some people that are either in your life now or have been in your life that you really just don't like. And you don't, you know, some of it is for what you would say is good reason. But I'm going to tell you about a character that I just don't like. Her name was Annie Wilkes. Y'all know who Annie Wilkes is? Anybody? Good, you don't know her. Annie Wilkes is a character in a book and a movie called Misery, written by Stephen King. Now everybody knows who she is. How many of you really don't like her? Yeah, right? If you've read the book, you don't like her. This woman was evil, right? And so I was thinking about how to open this sermon, because we've been doing this series called Soul Wars, and today the title is Wrong Enemy. We are focusing on the wrong enemy. And what I mean by that is we have a tendency to focus on whatever is on the surface instead of looking into what is in the depth. There's a verse that I've read my whole life, and just a few years ago, it had a whole new perspective for me. And here's the verse. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Now, I want you to pay attention to this not but sequence here. He says, our struggle, first of all, we need to realize that life is a struggle. Everybody agree with that? Life is a struggle. Relationships are a struggle. Our daily interactions with people are a struggle. And so Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, says, our struggle is not. And I love these. It's one of those moments where he says, listen, I know what you think it is. I know what problem you think you have. I know that you think your real problem is with other people. In fact, if you're anything like me, some of you are thinking if the whole world were just like you, we'd have a perfect world. And some of you are like, no. But sometimes we get to thinking that way. We may never verbalize that, but the way we act towards people says we believe that. If you would just respond the way I respond, if you would just say what I would say, if you would just act the way I would have acted, then everything would be okay. We would have world peace. It would be here if everybody would just do what I do. And I can tell that you think that because I read some of your social media. And you have all the answers. And all the answers are, do what I think you should do. And so Paul starts this and he says, our struggle, he admits two things. Number one, we have a struggle. Number two, it's not what you think it is. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That is a really poetic way to say your struggle is not against people. People are not your problem. And he goes, the but here is, but against principalities and powers. In fact, if we go back to that verse, he simply says, your struggle is not with people. Your struggle is against authorities, against powers in this dark world, against rulers of the against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And you're like, well, how do we deal with that? And so we're not going to deal with that today. I didn't want to preach a long sermon. So we'll talk about that next week. But this week, I really want us to focus on the fact that our struggle is not against people. In fact, we're gonna tear this down even more. But I, in case you were wondering, I put a little list together. Here is the list. And notice who I put number one on the list. Your spouse is not your enemy, though at times it seems that way. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your friends are not your enemy. Your kids are not your enemy. And when I use the word enemy, what I mean is they're not the one you should be in the struggle with. And so your kids are not the enemy. And I put family here. You're like, well, you covered family in the previous ones. Well, I specifically put this one here for some of you who think, you know, if I didn't have to deal with my mother-in-law, I would be just fine. So when I say family, I'm including your mother-in-law. Your mother is not a spiritual force in this dark world, just so you know. Your coworkers are not the enemy, your church family is not the enemy, and your political foes are not the enemy. Though, if you pay attention to much of the rhetoric in today's world, we would assume that the most important foe you have and the most important struggle you engage in is with the people who disagree with you politically. I'm going to tell you something else. People in your church are not the enemy. That is not who you are in a struggle with. Now, let's be honest. There are times when it feels like it really is. Right? Can we be honest about this? There are times in our lives when it feels like there are people who are out to subvert whatever direction you're trying to go. Can you all admit to feeling that sometimes? And sometimes it's your boss. Sometimes it's the person the closest to you. In fact, I dare say a lot of times it's the person closest to you. Sometimes, though, it really does feel like it's just some spiritual force. And I use the word just. I shouldn't have used the word just. It just feels like your struggle is nonstop and it's from everywhere. And so, today I really want to talk about the fact that you're not struggling against people. In fact, this was such an important point that Paul says it in another way in Galatians chapter 5. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. I love how he uses the language so well. And I know he didn't write it in English, but the language is so well here. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Notice how he takes it onto you. You may be the bite and the devourer, but you will also be destroyed by the process. And I'm going to tell you, we spend more time griping and complaining and biting and devouring people than we do fighting the real enemy. And I'm saying all of us collectively, we do it so much. When we get in our little quiet spaces, one of the first things we do is we talk about our day. Y'all do that? Do y'all have download time at home where you talk about your day? We most of you do. You sit down and you're like, and then your spouse goes, well, how was your day? And you're kind of like, uh-oh. But download time usually has something to do with some interaction with somebody that didn't go the way you hoped they would. I'm going to tell you that is a destructive way to approach life. When we get into this download time and what we begin to do is assign blame to people for the things that happen in our lives, we are missing the bigger picture. And so I want you to really go on this journey with me because there's a real problem, right? It's easy to say our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's another thing to live as though our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is a whole other principle. So how do I go from that person hurt me to that's not who my struggle is with? That's a fair question. And one probably the people who read this would have asked Paul. Hey, Paul, can we talk for just a second? So I want to clear some air real quick. There's another passage in Romans that says this, and I'm sorry I don't have it on your screen, but there's another passage in Romans that says this. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Did you notice the first part? As much as depends on you. So I want to clear some air real quick. If you are going to listen to this sermon, and during this sermon you think, well, if so-and-so would just live by these principles, I would have a better life. And I know some of us listen to sermons like that. Boy, you really needed to hear that. This is not one of those sermons. By the way, none of them are. Your job is not to decide who should have heard my sermon. Unless you want to send it to them, in which case it's online. But not because you're like, boy, that one didn't do anything for me, but I know a guy. This is not one of those sermons. So I want to tell you that there are times when you're not just simply not going to live at peace with people. There are some times that there are going to be people in your life that it is nearly impossible to live at peace with. I recognize this. But I want you to not miss the first part. As much as depends on who? You, me. As much as depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with all men. That's a task. Because I have emotions. I have hurts. I have insecurities. I have things going on in my life. But how do I live at peace with all men? How do I make sure that my struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers? And I have some principles for you that if you want to write them down, you can. You can also get them online on the online bulletin. First thing you need to do is always identify the real enemy. Always identify the real enemy. Oftentimes we love, and this is two principles here, but oftentimes we love to develop surrogates for our struggle. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You have a really bad day at work, but you can't really lash out at work because you need the money, you need the job, so you come home, and who gets it? Your spouse, right? Always identify the real enemy. So this is kind of a dual principle, because a lot of times our struggle happens over here and we lash out over here. And I'm going to tell you another principle that you probably don't even really think about, but the person you love the most is probably the person you end up putting most of that on. And a better way to say that is the person you think loves you the most is the one that you put that on. We have a tendency to make our surrogate somebody that we think loves us more. So if we're confident in a love we have for somebody, we tend to make them the enemy in our times of struggle and trials and tribulation. And so we just dump all of our stuff on them. Identify the real enemy. The real enemy, in this case, according to Paul, isn't another person. It's not your coworker. It's not somebody outside. There is a spiritual force in this dark world that is working against us. And if we identify that, it changes everything. In fact, there's a story in Scripture where Jesus, you're almost like, ouch. But Peter, if you don't know the story of Peter, you should really just do a character study of Peter, because Peter is an interesting guy. Peter is one of the most impetuous guys you're going to see. He's impulsive. He's just like, you know, he's the guy that jumps out of the boat and walks on water. He's the guy also that talks to Jesus like this. The scripture says it this way in verse 22 of Matthew 16. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Man, that's gutsy. You take Jesus aside and you rebuke him. And he says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Don't say things like this. I want you to listen to how Jesus responds. Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Ouch. I would not recommend that if you're in an altercation or a disagreement with your spouse that you call them Satan. Just warning you here. And you'd be like, well, Jesus did it. That is not going to fly. I do want you to understand what's happening here, though. Jesus is identifying the real enemy to Peter, not at Peter. Are you with me on this? He even goes a little bit further and he says, get behind me, Satan. Listen, you're not really thinking about what you should be thinking about, Peter. Are you with me? So there's two things happening here. And he is identifying to Peter, you're letting Satan take over because you're concerned about things that aren't of God. You're merely looking at human concerns. So the first thing that Jesus does, he identifies the real enemy, and then he addresses the person through whom the enemy operated. Are you with me on this? So again, I don't know if we need to have a disclaimer at the bottom of the screen. Don't try this at home. Next one, learn to confront. How many of you hate confrontation? Y'all should raise some hands, because some of y'all hate confrontation, because I know. So we, as normally people, hate confrontation. I'm not one of those people. I actually appreciate confrontation. I believe it's in confrontation that we find solutions. I believe we should learn better to confront people, because what do we do instead of confronting the people we have issues with? And we love, this. I'm just going to call y'all out on this one. Yes, it is still gossip if you start with, I'm not gossiping. It is still gossip. So, but that's what we normally do, right? We take this, and instead of going and confronting someone because we hate confrontation, we then try and still deal with the stuff that our hearts are dealing with. And sometimes it's even with good motive, right? We'll go to somebody and be like, hey, I was just wanting your opinion on something. That person over there did something to me, and I want to know how I should respond. It's with good motive, but it's an ineffective actual reality. Let me share with you what the scripture says. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault. Between who? Just the two of you. Why do you think that's so important? Why do you think it's important to learn to go confront the person who's harmed you instead of doing everything else? Number one, when you confront the person, I'm going to tell you something my mom told me when I got married, and I didn't heed this, and I should have. She said, son, don't ever come tell me about the problems you're having with your wife, because you're going to forgive her a lot sooner than I will. That was good advice. I didn't learn it till later, but that was good advice, because my mom, when I would tell my mom how her little boy was being mistreated by his wife, she would just be like, oh, you poor thing. And she would coddle me, and she would care for me, and she would do all these things. And if instead I had gone and confronted my wife and left everybody else out of the picture, I create no narrative for everybody else. This is why it's important. And I want you to look, the story doesn't end here, because this is how important it is for you to learn the art of confrontation. You go to them and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you won them over. Right? Everything's better. So if you do that and nothing happens, he says, but if they do not listen, take one or two others with you. Take them along to do what? To go and confront them. Does that mean go talk to one or two other people? No, it means, can you come with me? We need to go address this. We need to confront this. We need to take care of this. And so you take one or two along with you so that they are witnesses to it, so that you can, again, try and reestablish the relationship. That's the whole goal here. The whole goal, contrary to popular belief, is not to make sure that you know you are right. That is not the goal. The goal is to win one another back together. He goes another step. He says, if they still refuse to listen, take it before the church. And we can get into the theology of all this, but that's not really the point. I just wanted you to see how the scripture puts out there how important it is for us to go through real positive steps to accomplish the unity once again. Do you know what Jesus prayed for? In John 17, you know what the last thing he prays for is? He says, Father, make them one, even as I and you are one. He prayed for us to be united. Because I'm going to tell you something. The enemy that we're facing cannot be conquered alone. We need each other. A house divided against itself will not stand. And in order for us to maintain this unity, we have to learn how to be confrontational. And I don't, in a loving way. Like, there is a way to confront people in love, and there's a way to confront people in accusation. And y'all know the difference. Find a way to do that. The next one is learn to forgive. There's no greater example of forgiveness in my mind than when Jesus, after being beaten and nailed to a cross and spit upon and yelled names, name calling and mocking him, that his words on that cross are these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's Jesus identifying here? A couple of things. Number one, he knows who the real enemy is. And it's not the mockers and the scoffers. The real enemy is that sin that permeates their life. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, there's another story of a guy, because you think, well, that was Jesus, right? Jesus did that. Jesus is Jesus. I mean, we're supposed to live like him, but we're not him. There's another guy in the scripture in Acts. His name's Stephen. And he stands up and he preaches a sermon to a bunch of Jews who the scripture says were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him. I don't know if you've ever made anyone mad enough to gnash their teeth at you, but that's pretty angry. And they begin to pelt him with rocks to the point of killing him. And in his final moments, do you know what he cries out to God? The same words that Jesus cries out. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them for people throwing rocks at you trying to kill you, for you just speaking the truth. I'm going to tell you something. There are probably people in some of your lives that you haven't forgiven. I spent most of my life never forgiving my father for a lot of things, some of which were his and some of which were not. Some of which were I didn't forgive him for feelings I had. Some of which was I didn't forgive him for me not getting to get what other people had. I didn't forgive him for a long time, and I realized that that was such a torture to me that my father didn't even know. My father was not affected at all by my lack of forgiveness for him. But I was. We have to learn to be forgiven, forgiving. We have to learn how to forgive. And you say, you need to understand something, though. I can't allow people to keep walking all over me. In fact, that was kind of Peter's perspective when he goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. He's like, Lord, you can almost hear the way he asked this. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven? Right? It's like, seven? At what point can I just cut these people completely out of my life and disconnect from them and hate them? At what point can we stop with the forgiveness? And he's like, seven times? And that's a reasonable thing, right? Somebody does the same thing to you seven times. You know, it's what's the old saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? That's the old, that's not in Scripture. I know some of you have said it and heard it so much you think it must be in the Bible. It's one of those things that's not in the Bible. Listen to Jesus' answer. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Another version says 70 times seven. That's 490 times, in case you wanted to do the math. And no, he is not saying once they reach 490, you can quit, or once they reach 77, you can quit. That is not the point here. And everybody would have understood that. In fact, if Jesus said 70 times 7, most of those people couldn't have done the math to figure out what that number was. Jesus was trying to express something to you. How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? As often as they sin against you. What? Now, we can go into depth about what forgiveness is, and I think we really need to have that discussion, but that's a whole other sermon. But I do want you to know, maybe I do need to make this caveat. Forgiving someone does not mean that you have to continue to put yourself in the situation. Forgiving someone says, I'm absolving you for the responsibility of what happened. That doesn't mean you have to absolve yourself of the safety that you need to place in there. Does that make sense? And we'll talk about that more, but I've heard people preach this as though you forgiving someone means that you have to go back into that situation. You do not have to go back into that situation to have forgiven somebody. But forgiveness is important. The next one is learn to empathize. This one's kind of a big one, right? Here's one of our problems with why we are able to battle with flesh and blood so much. This is why we attack people. Here's what we do. we refuse to look at it from their perspective. Usually, when people come into my office who have a conflict with one another, the biggest issue is they can't hear each other. I have this problem. Well, I have this problem. Well, mine's louder. Well, mine's prouder. That's what happens, right? We get into all of this and we just, all we want to do is, I am the bigger victim in this problem. I'm going to tell you, one of the ways that you learn to not struggle against flesh and blood is you learn how to empathize with the person you're struggling with. You learn how to, you know, there was an old saying, walk a mile in their shoes. I tell people all the time, because some of us, let's be honest, I don't know if I've mentioned this, but there are some people that are really hard to get along with. They just exist, right? There are people that it's really hard to love. They just exist. Here's what I tell people who come to me and be like, you just don't understand how hard it is for me to have a relationship with this person. And I say, you know what? I think I can help you with this. Here's one thing that I'd like you to do. I'd like you to consider what must have happened in their life to put them where they are. And then I'd like you to ask yourself another question. Would I rather be somebody who is assaulted by their outward actions or be assaulted by what must be happening on the inside of them? Does that make sense? Like, then you begin to realize that person's going through something. And I'm going to tell you something. We have never, ever, ever been successful at changing the actions of another by browbeating them into submission. But lots of actions have been changed by loving them through their mess. When you learn to empathize, and here, I can help you a little bit with this. There's a scripture in Romans that says this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in case you were wondering, that all definitely means you too. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all struggled in this life to be who we were supposed to be and called to be. We have all fallen short of what God created us to be. We've all messed up before the eyes of God. When you start really realizing that you yourself have failed, it makes it a lot more difficult to put a beacon on the failure of someone else. So our struggle's not against flesh and blood. I didn't put this one up there, and I'm sorry I meant to, but there's one other one I want to give you. So you can write this one down. It won't be in there. But the other one, if you're really struggling with flesh and blood, here is probably the, and I don't know why this isn't there, here's probably the best thing you can do. Learn how to pray for that person. It's probably the best thing you can do. Learn how to pray for the person you're in conflict with. Learn how to pray for them, for them. And don't do it like the country singer said. Do y'all know I prayed that your tires would go out going down a hill or your brakes would go out down a hill? It's not how I want you to pray for people. When I say pray for people, I want you to pray for their well-being, not for your well-being. You know, there are times when we confuse that. Lord, make that person a lot nicer person because I'm tired of dealing with them. It's not what I mean. Praying for somebody means that you look into and you listen to the voice of God for how you can intercede for them in prayer. Do you know there are people that you can't get along with, who you think are just mean, evil people who live every day in constant pain? There are people that you can't get along with that live every day in constant agony for some emotional thing that's happened to them. And yeah, maybe they've lashed out at you. Maybe they've done lots of terrible things to you. But your struggle is not against them, but against the dark forces that continue to invade us. I know that sometimes when we hear sermons like this, we think, well, that's just too hard. This whole series has one theme throughout it. When it comes to your struggle against sin, victory is certain in the kingdom of God. When it comes with your struggle against your emotions, victory is certain in the kingdom of God. When it comes to this struggle, victory is certain in the kingdom of God. This isn't about you becoming a better person, the bigger person. This is about you becoming what God called you to walk in the glory that he made you in. That's what this is about. That's what this struggle is about. That's why Paul says, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against something so much more sinister that requires so much more ability to fight. We're going to talk about those next week. In fact, he tells them right after this, he's like, in order for you to stand, you need some armor. And let me tell you what the armor is. And so we're going to dive into that next week. But I just want to encourage you this week. When you go out into this world and you interact with these people that you struggle with, apply the principles. Learn how to confront them. Learn first, know who the enemy is. Learn how to confront them. Learn how to forgive them. Learn how to empathize with them. Learn how to pray for them. And you'll be amazed if nothing else happens, you will grow through it. And you will become more gracious in your endeavors with the people that you often lash out at. I was reading something this week and I want to end with this. When I put this on the screen, victory is certain. There's only one place this victory is certain. It's in the kingdom of God. If you're not in the kingdom of God, then you're going to continue to lose all of these battles in this life. You're going to continue to kick against the goads, as Jesus said to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. You're going to continue to try and try and try and find no gravity, no ground for your feet to walk on. In the kingdom of God. And there's only one avenue, there's only one way that door can be opened up for you to become a part of that kingdom, and that's through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's really only one way to access that, and that is to give your life completely to him, surrender to him completely. If you've never done that, if you've never given your life to Christ, now's the time to do that. Otherwise, you're going to spend your life struggling against something that's not your enemy and losing even to yourself. If you need to do that today, I want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you the opportunity to re-engage if you've been disconnected. But more than anything else, I want you to be able to walk in the victory that is yours. There's victory in the name of Jesus, and that is an absolute truth. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for helping us to see that we don't have to wrestle against one another and bite and devour one another and destroy one another. Father, help us to realize that our struggle isn't against ourselves or in each other. Our struggle is against something far greater in devastation. But also that you have given us the victory in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anybody here who hasn't called on that name and reached out to him for salvation, that today be a day that their life turns around forever. Father, I pray that if there are people out here who are holding grudges and being difficult when it comes to relationships, that you'll help them to realize that they're fighting the wrong enemy. Father, we praise you, we love you, and we just pray that as we go through this week, we learn how to walk the way you taught us to walk and talk the way you taught us to talk. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, let's stand and sing together.